And I'm just, Gally was sharing something at breakfast this morning about her husband had a dream or a thought to do something. And just listen to the outcome. This is from one man.
Morning. Yeah, so my husband just has a passion for the community. And he gave up, he retired from his primary head teacher job 3 years ago. And he loves his town. How many of you love where you live? How many of you believe you're here because God's put you here? Well, he loves St. Helens. St. Helens is just on the border of Liverpool, is part of the region. And it's an interesting place, St. Helens, because it's a pioneering town. And it's a first for many things. It was the first industrial canal. It was the first passenger train. And if you've heard of Pilkington's, it world famous because of the glass, Beecham's, and so forth. And so he loves history. So he wanted to renew the passion within the people so that they would actually know a bit more about the town, where it's come from and so on. So he's been working with a group of people, the Historical Society, and there are a lot of older people, very academic people, 80s, 90s, but they're full of wealth of knowledge. And his mission was to provide information that a 10-year-old could access. And so he, together with another friend of his, another lad from St. Helens, they wanted to do a heritage trail. So they've started to do that, working together with the council, which is challenging. But they've challenged the council because he was a leader in his own right within education. He's recognised, you know, he's built up that trust. So the councillors will listen to him and he challenges them. And so, of course, when they think about the places, where should they put the trail? They start off at a place where there's a canal, where the canal was, which was the heart of St. Helens, you know. And they looked, they went and walked, and they looked, and they saw it was really run down. The people around it, in fact, it was a bit of a no-go area because there's a Salvation Army place on one end near the bridge. And, you know, homeless guys there who have very little hope, you know, they get involved with drugs and alcohol and so forth. And in fact, the bridge there is known as Smackhead Bridge, which is not good, is it? And as soon as we heard that, we thought, you know, we've been praying. I'm sure all of you have been praying for this area. And we said, we're not having that. We're calling it Cooperation Bridge because it's on Corporation Street. So we called it Cooperation Bridge. In fact, we name our town Resurrection Town because the motto is out of the ground comes light. Wow, isn't that the resurrection? Yeah. So when we pray, we name our town Resurrection Town. And so when he went along this canal, you know, it just was a mess, loads of rubbish, you know, a lot of drug paraphernalia, I'm sad to say, loads of cans, empty cans, bottles, so forth. But Ian saw with the eyes of God. What does God say when he looks? And so together with a group of people, started to clear the area. And it's amazing when you start to clear stuff, because isn't that what we've been doing this weekend, clearing out of our hearts? But he does it in the physical. So as you're literally clearing stuff out, it's amazing the number of people who start, can I help? Can I do this? You know, the people who use the canal, you know, got anglers. So they do a bit of cleaning up. We've got somebody called a litter hero who literally, for his mental well-being, he goes out litter collecting. So we connected with him. And so he and all his contacts, you know, he puts on Facebook, oh, we're doing this. And so together with Rotary as well, there's different groups, different partnerships. So we cleared. And literally it means, you know, getting your hands dirty. But people are watching. And on the side is a tourist apartment development, and it's for the over 55s. And again, it's council run. All sorts of different people there. They're looking through the windows. They're looking, seeing what's happening. What's this about? You see, We carry the presence wherever we go. And as things happen, people are looking. And so it's unbelievable what's happening in that canal, that stretch of canal. So my husband saw the, he said, we could have water sports here. We could have canoes here. Well, the council said, no way can you have that. Look, the state of the water, you know, all the germs, the bacteria. Well, let's do a test. Let's do a water test. You know, the water test proved it was better than national standard. You know, the councillors hadn't even been to see the canal. They'd been stuck in their offices. So twice now in the last 2 months, they've had canoe sessions. It's been in the paper and people are saying, well, we've lived here for years. We've never seen this area. So they're coming. And the last session, we had all sorts of people. We had asylum seekers coming, Syrian asylum seekers. So we started conversing with them. We have, you know, people from or different areas within the St. Helens area, you know, all sorts of different people, teachers, different professional people, but people actually who would never, ever be in a canoe. A young lady who's autistic, had real social problems, took the courage to go, and unbelievable. You know, they worked with a canoe club doing voluntary work, and they put all these, you know, canoes on. But it's a rich mission field. It's just absolutely incredible. And then by working with different stakeholders in the area, like Matalan, Matalan provided paint, so they could do painting of fences, the railings. They've worked with the homeless place called Hope. In fact, it's run by a Christian lady. And through connections, it's unbelievable. When you're there, you just connect. This is the Holy Spirit. You connect. So they've connected with a guy who is from the Liverpool area who has lived experience, i.e., you know, he's been involved with drugs and so forth, but he's, you know, he's healed and so on. And he is a passion for fishing. And so they put on a day for the homeless guys where he taught them to fish. And you should have seen their faces as they caught big fish that size. You know, it's giving hope. It's giving hope back to the town, you know, and it's just amazing what is going on. And you see, all of us, wherever we are, we can do our little bit. And it's amazing when we're just out there, we carry the presence of God. We can bring hope. And whatever your passion is, you know, God has given you that passion for a reason. And I challenge you, you know, to go and just be and just watch the Lord as he starts connecting and connecting and connecting. So on Wednesday, there's a big launch of the first site. The second site is going to be at the stadium for the Saints rugby. Those of you who follow the rugby league, you know, Saints are doing really well. And we're having a world rugby league tournament starting very soon. So they will be able to access, you know, things about the history of the Saints and so forth. But they're coming into the town. They're bringing things into the town, a bit more prosperity, a bit more wealth. And it only takes one or two people to start something going. You know, so be encouraged, because I feel it's happening. There's a movement. The geese are moving. They're moving in formation. And I, as you're hearing from the Lord, there is nothing that the Lord cannot achieve in this area. You know, the geese are moving, but the army is rising. The power of the God, he's breaking off the chains to release his people so we can be who he's called us to be. And that is supernatural people, you know, people who are not ordinary, people who have the fire of God within them. And then nothing is impossible. Amen. Being in his presence, isn't it just glorious? We find the joy. we find love, we find healing, we find peace. In his presence, there's no better place. Bless you for this worship. Wow. We just continue in that worship. As I want to just bring you some teaching from 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I've called it, "This is No Ordinary Bread." So 1 Samuel chapter 21, David at Nob. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'Not one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what have you to hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread to hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?' So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, 'Don't you have a spear or sword here?' 'I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent.' The priest replied, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one.' David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" So, what's the background to this story? See, it'd been prophesied by Samuel that David would be the next king of Israel. Indeed, he'd already been anointed. However, at this particular time, this particular moment, David was in his darkest hour, his lowest moment, because his father-in-law, Saul, had tried to kill him, throwing a spear at him. What a lovely welcome to the family. I'm sure your families aren't like that. David loved God. You know, he was anointed, a man after God's own heart. But at this particular time, David was feeling isolated. It was a time of real testing and trial. Jonathan, Saul's son and David's good friend, had sent word to him, telling him, "You must leave town because my dad's sending people to kill you." And so David listened and he left behind his wife, his children, his house, his possessions, and he escaped. He was so empty-handed for the journey, he hadn't even eaten any bread, and he had to leave his weapons, his men, everything, and leave the palace. He went on the run with nothing and no one. I wonder what was going on in his mind. I wonder what he was thinking. "Hang on a minute. I've just been, you know, consecrated to be, I'm going to be a king. And yet, what's happening? You know, what's all the promises God said to me? What's happening here? It doesn't make sense. People are trying to kill me. What's going on?" So, how does David respond at this time? Where does he go at this time of testing? You know, in this really dark moment where this must have been fear, pain, isolation, confusion, David doesn't go to the prophet Samuel, but he goes to the house of Ahimelech. And who is he? He's the high priest. He's the 12th high priest. Do you know, we have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. Whatever our need. I love that, where you put all your worries from this hand into this. You see, whatever our need is, or our families, we can come to Jesus, our high priest, a greater eternal priest who's reconciled us to God. His perfect righteousness was presented to the Father for our justification. Wow, that's incredible. And so I want to just share some scriptures from Hebrew, which really show more about Jesus as our high priest. You know, we hear lots about Jesus as our savior, as our healer, as our deliverer. But Jesus as our high priest. So let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews 4. I'm just going to pick out some verses from Hebrews, so you may struggle to follow me. So Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 7. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And we've been singing that this morning. Unlike any other high priest, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which comes after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Hebrews 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You know, over 2,000 years ago, our high priest, Jesus, he entered the Holy of Holies. He offered his own blood on the mercy seat. And it's that blood that speaks of better things. It's that blood that silences every lie of the enemy. It's that blood that silences every accusation against us. It's that blood that silences our shame, our guilt. It silences any fear, any disappointment, any feelings of failure, rejection. It silences it. It's that blood that has made us holy and righteous before our Father. Those filthy rags of sin have been exchanged for robes of righteousness. It's the blood. It's his blood that makes us perfect through his perfect sacrifice. See, unlike all the other high priests, they would go through the veil to the Holy of Holies to offer the blood sacrifice on the mercy seat. And the people outside, they would stand waiting for the high priest to return. But when this high priest, Jesus, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he tore the veil. He made a way so that every one of us can follow him into the Holy of Holies. Our high priest, he is the temple. He's the altar. He's the blood. He's the sacrifice. He's the priest. He's the mercy seat. He's the Holy of Holies. We can come right into the very throne room of God and intercede, which is what we've been doing, and praise and worship with no guilt, with no condemnation, with no accusation, with no feelings of shame, because our high priest has offered his blood, making a way for all of us. That means every one of us to enter. Wow, wow. Such a high priest truly meets our needs. You know, this morning, what do we need? What do we need? What do we need our families to come to know Jesus? Do we need all those disappointments to be broken off us? Do we need all those things we've inflicted on ourselves just to be broken off? Whatever issue, which might to us seem impossible, we can bring it to him. And not just today, anytime we can come. And as high priest, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. The perfect intercessor is praying for us. He's praying for me. He's praying for my family. He's praying for you. He's praying for East Riding. He's praying. He's praying in the perfect will of God. He's the perfect person in the throne room. And his prayers are guaranteed to always be heard and always come to pass. And he's praying for us. I find that so mind-blowing. Wow. And so in David's hour of trial, he went into the presence of the high priest Ahimelech. And he asked, "What do you have in your house to feed me?" You know, David was accepted. He was hungry. He needed food. I don't know about you, but every time I come into the presence of God, I'm just hungry. I just want more. I want to be fed more and more and more. I want to be changed from glory to glory. You know, Friday night, before we were even due to start at 7:30, 7:10, worship was breaking out. You know, we should be so hungry that we just can't stop. We just want to seek his face. And the wonderful thing is that, you know, as we seek his face, he just gives us things because he's a good, good God. And so this morning he's saying, "I don't have any ordinary bread. This is consecrated bread." You see, this bread that David was going to have, it was placed on a table. It was placed on the table in the holy place. And it was left for 24 hours because the priest believed it would be soaked. It would be saturated in the presence of God. It was known as the bread of the presence. Only the priest could eat it. And they believed that they were receiving something supernatural, something divine. And then the following day, the priest would come. He would take it. He would put fresh bread on the table. Jesus is the bread of life. I talked about abundant life. This is Jesus is the bread of life. The bread is not of this world. You know, it says man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this weekend, haven't we really talked and challenged us about his word and about how we need to have it so in our beings that we're just full of his word. You know, one of our team, she bought a sweet, a spearmint sweet, and she had a prophetic word from the Lord, and she said, you know, it's no good, you know, just looking at it. You know, he said, this spearmint, it's like the word of God. You've got to unwrap it. You've got to place it in your mouth, and you've got to chew on it. You know, we've got to chew, we've got to meditate on the word of God, because there's such revelation that comes from it. And, you know, in Joshua 1, it talks about meditating on his word day and night. And in the word, it was just interesting, she picked up this sweet, because in the word spearmint is ear. So about listening and spear, obviously the word of God is the sword, isn't it? You know, the power. So, yes. So, you know, think, you know, get some spearmints in your house. Put them in to remind you about just chewing on the word of God, feeding on the word of God, because it comes from the mouth of God. Wow. John, so excited. Your Bibles, you know, you should have everywhere, you know, you go. You know, I have to admit I have one in the lavatory. You know, wherever you go, just meditating on the word of God. John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. You will eat it and not die, but you will live forever. You see, if we eat of Jesus' presence, if we hunger for him, we will be satisfied. In fact, we will be more than satisfied, because we taste, we see the Lord is good. His presence contains eternal, everlasting life, unconditional love that knows no end, peace that passes all understanding, unspeakable joy, full of glory. Nothing about the presence of Jesus is ordinary. You know, I don't like to call them meeting. We're encountering God. Every time we come, we encounter God, whether it be here in this building or at home or wherever, we encounter God. Whoa. The presence of Jesus is extraordinary. It's supernatural life. Its power is divine. It's glorious. It satisfies every human heart and need. So in Matthew 15, verses 25, you know, even in that story, when a Canaanite woman, you know, asked Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter, and Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. But she replied, listen to what she replied. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the mother's table. And then Jesus said, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see, she recognized just a crumb from the master's table was enough to get deliverance for her daughter. But we're part of the family. We've been grafted in. Wow. And we don't get just a crumb. Guess what? We get the whole loaf. Just imagine what a whole loaf can do. Just imagine, you know, heal cancer, cause the paralyzed to walk, deaf to hear, blind to see, your neighborhood saved, your family, your household saved, East Riding completely transformed. You know, that there is nothing that the Lord cannot do if we just grasp hold. We have, and who we are. Now, he says it there, but do we know it in here? It's interesting that this consecrated bread was only meant for the high priest. But David actually broke God's law by eating this bread. And Jesus, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he quotes this story, actually not to rebuke David, but to show how Jesus too broke the law. You see, in the high priest's presence, there is a higher law at work. See, the law of hunger qualifies you when the law disqualifies you. You see, the enemy will focus on laws and things that disqualify us. But Jesus became the law. And so we can enter into his presence and receive. There's absolutely nothing that disqualifies us because Jesus, the great high priest, has made the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice for us. Whoa. And you see, God really does want to feed us. He wants to feed our hungry hearts. The hungrier we are, the more he will feed us and feed us and feed us. There's no limit to how he wants to feed us. But he just doesn't want to feed us. He wants to empower us. And you see, did you pick up verse 8 when David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent." And the priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here, is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one." And David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." You see, we need more than just an infilling. We need an empowering, equipped to be overcomers through Jesus Christ. This sword is a sword of victory. You know, as a young boy, we know the story so well, don't we? David had faced a giant Goliath. But David faced the giant knowing how powerful God was. And we know with a stone and a sling, he killed the giant. And then with his sword, he cut off his head. You see, what Satan had sent to kill him, heaven used to empower him. And whatever giant that is in our lives, it may be addiction, it may be sickness, it may be depression, whatever it is in our lives, we face them and overcome them, then we then can be used by God to break through and win many, many victories. You see, David used that sword to take out Philistine after Philistine after Philistine. There were many, many wars. Many people were taken out by that sword. Do you understand what I'm saying? That whatever it is that we have struggled with in our lives, but through the grace of God, through his mercy, we have overcome, it can then be used powerfully to set other people free. Whoa, whoa. That just amazed me. So my husband, I didn't finish the story yesterday when I said he had the diagnosis of cancer. And praise God, when they did the operation, they found no trace of cancer at all, which is amazing. And I know that God will use him, you know, because he's been through all the fears that C word has. I know without a doubt, God will use him to set other people free of fears over that word, because it is just a word. It has no power. The only power is if we allow our minds to give it power. You know, Jesus has won the victory. And this is why there's such a battlefield in the mind all the time. But the word of God is so powerful that as we declare it, not just read it, but declare it over our minds. It renews us. It cleanses us. It changes us. You know, I shared a bit of my testimony, how I'd always been quite fearful, quite timid, quite shy. But I took a verse, and it's the one, I think it's in Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yeah. And I used to, that was my verse, and I used to keep on repeating and repeating until I believed it in here, in my heart. And here I am speaking to you. I can do all things through, it's not me, through him who gives me the strength. And the last little tiny bit, and this is probably the most important part. Where was the sword found? It was under the ephod. What is the ephod? Well, it's a special clothing the high priest wears, and the breastplate. If we want to find the sword, we need to touch the heart of the high priest. Only if we want to go under the ephod and touch the heart of God. How do we do that? Well, we do it through prayer, through worship, through consecration, through holiness, through devotion. In other words, it's intimacy. It is intimacy. A lot of people do not want to develop their faith with the Lord Jesus. And that's what really empowers us. Because the sword speaks of victory, power, authority. But intimacy, it attracts the cloud of God's glory. And you see, God is raising up a generation who find their place under the ephod, where their greatest desire is to seek God's heart. David was such a man. John was someone else who was such a man. He's called the Beloved. Where was he found at the Last Supper before Jesus was about to go? Where was he found? Right next to him, resting on his breast. Who was given all the revelation that we look to now, that we've shared a lot about in Revelation? It was John. You see, God wants to share secrets with his lovers. It says that in Psalm 25. But we have to get close. We have to be so close with him and touch his very heart. And so, as we are about to come and share communion, which Robert's going to lead, we're coming. Oh, we're coming to share together the bread and the wine, which represents his body, his blood, what he did on that cross. Oh, as we come, let's have revelation. Let's have real revelation of Jesus, the great high priest, and what he's done for each one of us, and how he can meet every need. And how he wants to not just feed us, but empower us. Amen.